During this time, we're going to be reading 1 Peter. We've been going through a series of sermons on the book of 1 Peter. We just started. Today, we're reading verses 13 to 25. If you have your Bibles, you can turn there. Otherwise, we have projected the text this morning. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 13 to 25. This is a reading of God's holy word. Therefore, preparing your mind for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, since it is written, you should be holy, for I am holy. And if you call on him as Father who judges impartially according to each one's deeds, conduct yourselves with fear throughout the time of your exile, knowing you are ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things like silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. He was foreknown before the foundations of the world, but was made manifest in the last times for the sake of you, who through him are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. Having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth for a sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart, since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding word of God. For all flesh is like grass, all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers, the flowers fall, but the word of the Lord remains forever. And this word is the good news that was preached to you. Amen. This is a reading of God's word. I just finished watching a television series. It's a Netflix series. I don't know if you watched it. It's called Travelers. I don't know if you watched that show. And it's a show. It's kind of a sci-fi show about people from the future. And the future is messed up, as you can imagine. It's messed up. They're at the end of the rope. So they engineered a way to send back consciousness to right now, into the lives of people who are just about to die. And so the idea is that there are people who are just about to die, and before they die, they send people into their bodies, and essentially they restart their lives. And a lot of them, their mothers, their fathers, their brothers, their sons. And so these travelers have to live two lives. They have to live the life of their person as a brother, a mother, a father, and they also have to live for the future. They're trying to save the future, save the world in the future. They have a mission to accomplish. These characters, they're living between two worlds, now and the future. They have to live their present life with their concerns, and they also have the concerns of the future, of eternity, on their mind and their heart. We've been going through a series on 1 Peter, and what we've been saying is that everybody who is a believer in Jesus lives between two worlds. We live as citizens of the city. We have to love the city. We have to pray for the peace of the city. We have to seek justice in this city, but we're citizens of heaven. God is calling us as travelers to set our mind and our hope on our ultimate destination, the city of God. And all of us, every day, are one step closer there, closer home. And we are called as dual citizens. We're called as travelers. Peter calls Christians people who live in exile. That means that this is not our country. This is not our home, that we have a final destination that we are all traveling to. And that's the theme of 1 Peter. What does it mean to live as someone who lives in exile, who is a traveler waiting to go home? And the word this morning is that Peter says, if you are a person who is waiting to go home, living in exile, you are called to live a holy life. We're going to get to the city of man later. We'll talk about politics and all of that. We'll talk about that in a couple weeks. For today, one of the things that Peter calls us to live is to live a holy life. Holiness is this idea of being set apart, of being purified. God is holy. And I chapter 6, the angels cry out that God is holy, holy, holy. He's three times holy. And because God is holy, he calls his people to live in holiness. So today, as we look at this passage, we just want to look at a couple things. We want to look at God calls every believer to a life of holiness. There's a call to holiness. Secondly, he gives us fuel for holiness. He gives us motivations to live a holy life. We're going to look at that. And the first thing that we're going to look at is this call to holiness. And as I've been talking about throughout the series, the real big theme is this theme of exile. In verse 1, Peter says Christians are elect exiles. They are elect exiles. In verse 17, Peter says, conduct yourselves with fear throughout the time of your exile. And we're trying to unravel that idea of exile. In the Old Testament, there are two big, great exiles. There's the Assyrian exile and the Babylonian exile. Essentially, what happened was Israel was conquered. Their land was conquered. And a lot of them were deported back to Assyria or Babylon. Daniel was an example of that. Daniel was someone who was captured. His city was conquered. He was a slave back in Babylon, and they reprogrammed him. They gave him a Babylonian name. They tried to indoctrinate him. But Daniel, even though he lived in Babylon, his heart was in Jerusalem. He never forgot who he was. He never forgot where he was going. He never forgot God's calling in his life. And we've been saying that Christians throughout this series, we've been saying that Christians are people who belong to the city, who belong to this country, but we are never to forget our ultimate calling. Edmund Clowney, a theologian, he says, God's holy people are no longer home in this world. They are strangers residing in a land that is not their own. Their citizenship is in heaven. Like Israel in exile, they pray for the peace of the city where they live, but their hearts are in Jerusalem, the heavenly city of God. Clowney says that Christians live in tension between this city and the city of God, that we are never to forget our hearts are in heaven. Our citizenship is in heaven. So what does it mean then for people in exile to live? How do we live? Peter, next thing Peter says is live a life of holiness because you are called as an exile. In verse Peter 14, he says, as obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. Peter says, if you live in exile, you know, if you are on your way home, the way that you should live and conduct yourself is as a holy exile. You should live a life of holiness. What does holiness mean? We're going to talk about this idea of holiness, and I want to break it down according to 1 Peter. And what I want to say first is that holiness means a break from your past. What is holiness? It seems like an abstract thing, but the first way that Peter looks at holiness is a break from your past. It says, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance. Peter says a Christian lives a holy life by making a break from your past, that there are things in your past that you are no longer doing because you've been called upward and outward in Jesus. You know, in the early centuries, Christians, when they were baptized, often they were baptized in lakes, and they brought with them in the early centuries a change of clothes. They brought with them a change of clothes. So they were baptized in the water, and after they got out, they changed into a whole nother set of clothes. And the idea for the early Christians was that after you became a Christian and you're baptized, you're a whole different person. Your whole outlook on life changed, that your whole perspective changed. That's why in the Old Testament, when you became a believer, God changed your name. Your name literally changed. And that's the idea that a Christian is someone who has made a break from their past, that everything about you changes. You might have been a Christian 1 or 5, or you might have became a Christian 1 or 5 or 10 years ago, and the idea is that are you a different person now than before you became a Christian? Is everything about your life different? You know, when you think about every aspect of your life, it's not that you become a perfect person, but you become a changed person. Progressively, there's a new you and an old you. There's a new pattern of life that you've been washed, that you've been cleansed, that you've been purified, and now you're walking in the newness of life, that everything about your life changes. The way you think about money changes. Money might have been, before you became a believer, just about you, or just about accumulating as much as you possibly can for yourself or for your family. But when you're called by God, you look at money a different way. The Bible says that the earth belongs to the Lord and everything in it. So that all my stuff, the new perspective is, belongs to God. I'm just managing God's stuff. I'm just managing God's money. And I use my money not just for myself, but to give it away for his kingdom, for his glory, to others who are in need. My view of money changes. Your view of sex changes. That sex is not just for my personal pleasure, but sex, according to the Bible, is a covenantal renewal ceremony. It's a covenantal renewal ceremony. And that's the idea that it's an act. Whenever you have sex with your spouse, you're saying to them, I am one with you. I love you. I am committed to you. We are together in it. And that's why it's always reserved for marriage. It's a covenantal renewal ceremony. I'm one with you. I am connected and committed to you. That your view of sex changes. Your view of work changes, that you're not just trying to find a job that can give you the most amount of money or the most amount of fulfillment, but a job is a calling by God. I'm called to this job to serve the city. I'm serving God through serving the city. That my perspective and all these things changes. And the question then I would ask you is that, are you walking in that newness of life? Holiness means that there is a distinct new way of life. Holiness means that there's an old me that I'm leaving it behind, and there's a new me that's being renewed. Holiness means a change, a distinct break from the past. So many of us are living in the past. Holiness means we're looking forward to the purified and perfect us that we're going to be in heaven, and that we're chasing that. We're chasing the future. In all that we do. Secondly, what is holiness about? Holiness is about purity. Holiness is about purity. It's a break from the past. There's a new us. We're no longer living like the old us progressively. But secondly, there is purity. It says, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance. That word passions is the word in the Greek epithumia. Thumia means desires. Epi means over desires. Desires are not a bad thing at all. It's perfectly human and good to desire money, sex, pleasure, friendship. Those are all good things, God things. But the problem is over desires. When we want something so much that it consumes everything about us. You know, it's okay to want money. I want money. It's okay to want money. You can't live without money. Everybody needs money to survive, to live, to eat, to care for themselves, for their family. A desire for money is not a bad thing, but an over-desire for money is. It's when you want it so much that you are willing to forsake the truth for it. You're willing to lie for it. You're willing for it to take over your relationships. So it comes before your family. So you stop spending time with your family or your friends. When it consumes your thoughts and your mind and your mindset and your relationships, that's an over-desire. It's an over-passion that takes over your life. And Paul is warning us against not just desires, but desires that take over and over against our desire for God himself. C.S. Lewis, in his book, Mere Christianity, says, everything in this life will break your heart. Everything in this life will break your heart. He says, even the best marriages, when you look deeply under the hood of the best marriages, even in them are disappointment. I'm leading I lead a running group, and this Tuesday is Valentine's Day, and we're having a run this Tuesday called the Love and Heartbreak Run. It's called the Love and Heartbreak Run. So if you're in love, you're wearing red. If you've been heartbroken, you wear black. And if we're honest, you know, everyone has been heartbroken at some point, not just in relationships, but in life. You know, we're all a little heartbroken. Like C.S. Lewis says, that in every area of our life, we've all been disappointed. You know, in everything, every area of life, everything in this life has an echo of disappointment in them. We've been chasing them, and it can never satisfy. We have over desires. We've over invested in things. And the gospel is God calling us back to our true love, to be passionate about the ultimate thing that will never disappoint us. It will never let us down. It will always satisfy us. Holiness is guarding our heart against false loves, and that the passion for God is our one thing. It's our one pleasure. It's our one joy. That's what holiness is about. It means being a break from the past. It means that we've purified our desires and our hopes. And this is the final thing. Holiness is ultimately about love. Look with me at verse 22. It says, having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth for a sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart. A lot of people think that holiness is about like knowing all these random facts about the Bible, about, you know, being set apart in your mind and being snooty and being arrogant. But really what holiness looks like is holiness is a life of love. You know, Peter ends on this note, and this is the key. He talks about a holy life, and he ultimately concludes by saying, this is holiness. Holiness is loving people with a brotherly love from a sincere heart. That's what holiness is. The key to holiness is love. Jesus says the greatest commandment, this is the greatest thing according to Jesus, is loving God with everything you have and loving your neighbor as yourself. That's holiness. Holiness is about having a deep and sincere love. Jesus was the holiest man who ever lived. And what did his life look like? His life looked like being with the broken, being with the outcasts, being with the lost and rejected, and being with them and healing them. That's a holy life. I want to read this quote because I feel like we've gotten away with from really the essence of Christianity. And this is a note written in the in 100 to 150 AD. It's a letter written about Christianity at that time. And it describes the Christian. And this is what it says. They share their tables with all, but not their bed with all. They are poor and make many rich. They are short of everything and yet have plenty of things. It says that these early Christians, they didn't share a bed with us. They were sexually pure, but they shared their table with everyone. They were liberal and generous with their home, with their stuff. They invited people over all the time. They were poor. They didn't have a lot of stuff, but they made a whole lot of other people rich. They had nothing, but they had everything. You know, and this Christianity exploded in the first century because Christians were radically different. They're so different than everybody else. The world today, in such a materialistic, consumeristic, sex-driven society, needs holy people who are so different than everybody else, whose values and our hopes are so set apart, are so different that we are ambassadors of something greater, a greater king, a greater love. God calls his people as exiles, live a holy life, live distinct and different. And as we get to the second point, I want to say, man, that is hard work. That seems like a lot. You know, holiness seems like this unattainable kind of thing. So the second thing is Peter also gives us fuel. He gives us what can get you there. What is the motivation for it? And the real overriding thing for Peter is this thing called hope. This is why he says in verse 13, therefore, preparing your mind for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And Peter said, you know, if you want to be holy, set your mind fully on the hope that is to be brought to you when the grace of God is fully revealed in Jesus. You know, right now we get just a tiny glimpse of God's grace to us. When Jesus comes, we're going to experience the ocean of God's grace. Right now we live in a kind of broken city, all kinds of problems in our city. In Revelation, it says when Jesus comes, he's going to bring a new and beautiful and purified city. He's going to make everything new on that day. Right now, we experience just a little bit of the presence of God. You know, we feel, and I feel God is with me, but sometimes I doubt that. Sometimes I don't fully feel his presence. One day, we're going to see God face to face. We're going to see Jesus incarnate, his body, and we're going to experience him and see his glory and his beauty and his power. And what Peter says is that when you have that hope, it's going to purify you. When you have that hope and it's real, it's going to sanctify you. Hope is a powerful thing. This week, I started I was on a diet this week. It's a five-day fast mimicking diet. It was developed by researchers from USC. And for 5 days, I had to eat below 700 calories for 5 days. And it was horrible. I mean, it was really hard. On Tuesday, my wife usually packs me lunch as they go to the office. And Tuesday morning, I was saying to my wife, hey, where's my lunch? And she's like, it's in the bag. And I looked in the bag. I was like, yeah, but there's only half an avocado in this bag. And my wife is like, yeah, that's it. But she's like, hey, but did you see that there's 5 nuts in there too? That's extra. She's like, that's not even in the diet. I gave you some extra stuff, so don't even be complaining. And that day, for breakfast, I didn't eat anything. For lunch, I ate half an avocado with 5 almonds in it. And throughout that week, man, it was a hard struggle. On Thursday, I felt like my body was telling me by Thursday, Dennis, man, we're about to die here. Like, let's just go and tell your best friends and go see your family, because we're about to shut this thing down. Like, it was like, I was really struggling. But the thing that kept me during that time was that the glory of this diet is it's a 5-day diet. And after those 5 days, you can eat whatever you want. After those 5 days, you can eat whatever you want. So all that kept me through this whole 5 days was I was thinking, like, Friday, I'm going to In-N-Out. Friday, I'm going to In-N-Out, and I'm like imagining what I'm going to order. I was going to go to that drive-thru and be like, can I get a double-double, animal style? Can I get the strawberry milkshake? Can I order the whole menu? There's only 5 things on the menu, but let me get all of that. And she's going to ask me, do you want this for your car or to go? And usually, I'm like, just take it to go, but I'm like, I'm going to eat it in the car. I cannot wait. I need to eat this thing right now. And what kept me through is like this hope that, man, it's so close. Every day I was like, there's just 2 more days. Every day is just a day longer, just a few more hours. You know, when you think about your life in an eternal perspective, you might live 50, 60, 70 years. But what is it compared to eternity? You're going to live for a billion years, billions of years. What is this life compared to eternity? Do you know, do you have this hope of glory that is pulling you, that's giving you grace through the difficulties of your life? That, man, I can fast and get through the most difficult times in this life because I know I have a hope that's assured. I know I have a Friday, an eternal Friday to come. I know that I can go through some difficult, hard times throughout my life because my hope is assured. My hope is in heaven. Peter says, set your mind fully on your hope every day. Think about the glory that is awaiting you. And let every single thing in your life follow in line with that hope. Hope is a powerful thing. Set your mind on it. Secondly, the motivation is fear. That's an interesting one. It says in verse 17, and if you call on him as Father, who judges impartially according to each one's deed, conduct yourself with fear throughout the time of your exile. You know, a lot of pastors talk about the love of God, but not the fear of God. But if you actually look at the Old Testament wisdom books, especially Proverbs 1, it says the fear of God is the beginning of knowledge. The fear of God is the beginning of knowledge. Peter's giving you all kinds of reasons to kind of live this holy life. He talks about this hope that we have, but then he bookends it by this idea of fear, this idea of the fear of God. Fear is not just being afraid of God. It's not just that, but it's this deep sense of understanding who God is and really living in the light of it. You know, when I was in seminary, At my friend's graduation, the year after I graduated, the commencement speaker was John Piper. You know, and I love John Piper because my early Christian life was marked by, I read all of his books. Like, he was like a pastor idol of mine. And after that graduation, I got to meet him. And when I got to meet him, I was like kind of fearful that here's this idol that I had. And I got to talk to him and meet with him. If you are like a film school student and you met Martin Scorsese or like a great director like Steven Spielberg, there'd be a great fear, right? You want to like impress him. You want to really do the right things around him. You want to respect him. This idea of the fear of God is this idea that, man, you love God so much, the creator of this universe who knows everything about you, that you live in honor of him and respecting him. In the Bible, it says that God is going to bring everything to judgment one day. Everything hidden, everything that nobody knows, everything that we've gotten away with. And he will impartially judge in the fairest of ways. And Peter is saying, live soberly in light of that. You know, there is going to be an ultimate judgment. Christians, we are saved by grace, not by works, not by anything we do. God saves us regardless of anything we do. It's all what he does. But he does judge us and reward us according to our works. That's the paradox of the Bible. We're saved by grace. We're judged according to our works. Everything one day will be judged. And Peter says, live in that kind of reverent fear of God. Peter's saying, we live so much about now, but live with the future in mind. The glory, also the judgment. Live with that idea of the future in the present now. But the final thing is this, is gratitude. And this kind of sums it all up as a summary motivation. And I love what Peter says to conclude it. He says in verse 18, knowing you are ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. And Peter, at the end, he talks about this idea of futility, and he links it to our past. And Peter says that, remember that once upon a time, you were futile. We were talking about the idea of exile, and that is Christians are away from home, but we're traveling there. We're getting there. Every day is a step closer. But Peter says, if you don't have that, remember when you didn't have that. If you're outside of any kind of faith, you have to believe that your life was an accident. It's an accident that you're here. It's random chance that you're here. And that when you die, you will die and you're gonna go to the grave. You have a one-way ticket to death and the grave. Your past is random chance. Your future is death. And you then have to, the only meaning you can have is right now, is what you make of it. But you're on the clock. The clock is ticking. Your future is the grave and death. And what Peter says is, remember, you've been rescued from all of that. You've been rescued from your futile way of thinking, the meaningless life that you had without that hope. God redeemed you, not with gold or silver, he says, but with the precious blood of Jesus. The gospel says that there is a debt to pay for God to rescue us. And God rescued us by the death of his son, his precious blood. I have a friend who's a pastor, and he lost his 9-year-old daughter. He lost his 9-year-old daughter, and he told me that years after losing her, his wife still at night weeps uncontrollably. And he says that, you know, when you lose a child, it never gets better. He says it never gets better. You just learn to manage the pain better. Like, it never gets better. You just learn to manage it better. Your life is scarred. God the Father loved us so much that it says he gave his precious son. The blood of his son was spilled for us. Because, in the news is, we are God's treasure. It's not gold or silver. We are God's most precious, beloved possession. And he ransomed us by giving his son for us. And Peter always kind of bookends it with this idea in verse 21. Who through him are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory. That this Jesus, he was put to death. He was ransomed. His blood was spilled on the cross, but he was raised from the dead in glory. And that is our hope. And now as Christians, believers, now we live in response and gratitude. Every day is a gift. We've been gifted Jesus. We've been gifted eternal life. It was at the cost of his son. And now every day we live in gratitude for all that God is for us, for his great love for us. As we close, you know, one of the things that one application is this, you know, when you think about living a holy life and having that kind of hope and living in the fear of God, living in gratitude for all God has done, one of the things that, one practical thing in the text is this, is that Peter says, we're so forgetful, so what we need to do to remind ourselves every day of that hope that we have is that we need to be saturated in the scriptures. That's why at the end of all this, Peter says that the grass withers, the flowers fade, but the word of God stands forever. And Peter says that if you practically want to be a person of hope and live in the fear of God and the reality of what is to come, be someone who is soaked in the scriptures. Be someone who's soaked in the scriptures. You know, I'm a person who I use the like apps like Waze. Waze is like a transit app. It checks the traffic conditions for you. But I realized how addicted to that I am. I was doing a wedding. I was officiating a wedding in Orange County 3 months ago. And it was after the wedding, and my cell phone like ran out of batteries. And I realized that I didn't know how to get home. You know, I was so reliant on the GPS tracking system on my app that I had to literally go into Starbucks and just wait there for my phone to recharge to get directions home. I was that lost. I needed it that much. I was that hopeless. And, you know, when you think about this idea of the Word of God is like this spiritual GPS for us. We're constantly forgetting who we are and where we're going. Every single day, we have amnesia. We forget who we are and what we're doing. And so we try to get that from our culture. Our culture tries to infuse these things and these ideas upon us. So every day we got to reset and let the word of God speak into our lives. Hey, you are a child of the King. Hey, there is heaven that awaits you, glory that awaits you. Hey, you're not of this world. You're not of this culture. You are to be set apart from your former life and the lifestyle of so many people around you. You are to live distinct and different. You are an ambassador of the King. Live as an exile. And every day we need the word of God to breathe into us, to reorient us and redirect us. Is your life saturated with the word that is redirecting you? And as we close, you know, one text that we're going to get to in this sermon series is 1 Peter 3:15. It says, always be ready to give a reason for the hope that is within you. And I've thought about this a whole lot. And really the idea is that your life should be so different than everyone else that people come up to you and be like, hey, man, like, why is your life so different? Like, what? Why is your hope so different? And Peter says that your life should be so distinct as a believer that people ask you about the reasons for it. And I realize that evangelism is not just like banging on people's doors and telling them about Jesus. Evangelism is your life is so different that people ask you questions. Like, what in the world is in you? Like, why are you living so different? And that question really humbles me. I'm like, man, there's so many things in my life that are just like this culture, that is not different. And God, would you sanctify me? Would you search me and know me? Would my life and my thoughts and my actions, the way that I spend my money, the way I think about things, would it be so distinct, so holy, that people would ask me for the reason, for the hope that is within me? And when I answer that question, would I say, man, I have a King. I have a glory that is awaiting me. I've been forgiven and ransomed by the precious blood of Christ, and I'm on my way home. Please join me in prayer. Father, we give you thanks this morning, and we confess, Lord, that there's a lot of things in our lives that are not holy, that is just like our culture and our world. And in so many ways, we are followers, not leaders. So this morning I pray, God, that you would remind us that you have set us apart, that we are to live in such a distinct and loving way, that we can live as your ambassadors to a culture that is obsessed with pleasure, with the present. Father, we pray you would set apart our church to be a sacred, a holy place where love is present, in which we live for something radically different. So I pray that you call us upward and outward this morning. I pray for people who might not know you this morning. Pray that they would be hit with this beautiful call to live for something more. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.